Some time ago, we were at a time where we really needed rain. It was dry and had been dry for a long time. And I went outside and I could see the storm clouds all around. And it was dark. And I was excited because when you see the storm clouds and when you hear the thunder, then you know you're finally going to get rain. And I was so relieved. We were excited that the rain was on its way. I looked up and I saw some lightning in the clouds. And you know how you can smell that rain? I could see the clouds. I could hear the thunder. I could see the lightning. I could even smell the rain. And you know what happened? It didn't rain. All we got that day was loud clouds. Clouds that made the noise. Clouds that showed up to be seen. Clouds that held out a promise, but they didn't deliver. They didn't bring the real deal. I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to be honest enough to ask ourselves, are we the real deal or are we just loud clouds? To help us with it, we're going to return to the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount basically verse by verse. As we've been growing in our understanding of life in the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount is a description of the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And as we've looked at it, we noticed that the Sermon on the Mount had as its introduction the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who. And he kind of gives us a picture of what disciples look like in the kingdom and how they will be blessed. And then we get to what is, I think, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is real righteousness. I think that if you boil down the Sermon on the Mount, it is about real righteousness. I think the key verse to understand the whole sermon is when Jesus tells us, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The first half of the sermon, or a little less than that, we'll say the first chapter anyway, chapter 5, deals with righteousness in our beliefs. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And this is what they believe, but I say to you, and he tells us a deeper, more profound, more meaningful way to believe. And then when we get into chapter 6 now, we've looked at righteousness in our beliefs, and now we look at righteousness in our behavior in chapter 6. There's kind of a transitional sentence here that I think is important. The last sentence of chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 8 says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He had been talking about righteousness in our beliefs. And he says, you want to be complete in your beliefs. You want to have that depth just as God has revealed it to you. You want to be more like Him and understand His ways. And that leads right to the next sentence, which is for us the first sentence of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Be perfect like your Father is perfect, but beware and don't just practice your righteousness so that men will notice you. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He says, be careful, beware. And when you hear that word beware, that means there's danger close. And he says to believers, to disciples, to us, beware, because this is a danger for all of us. We are all susceptible to this. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Boy, that is the easiest way for us to do our thing in church, is to do it in a way that we'll be noticed by our fellow church people. When we give something or we do something, we want to make sure that we get recognized for it, that people see what we've done or see what we've given. And so we find ways to make sure everyone around us knows, I am being faithful. Did you see what I did? I'm being faithful. Have you heard what I gave? Do you know what I've done? Make sure that you acknowledge me and recognize me. And you see the problem with that is, as it's explained to us in this first verse, you can either receive the acknowledgement of other men, or you can be rewarded by your Father in heaven, but never both. So you can pick the temporary pat on the back here, or you can do those things with the right motives and be rewarded by your Father in heaven. Those rewards last forever. The thing is, so many of us forego the rewards that really matter to make sure we get the temporary rewards that people see. And Jesus says, beware of that. You're missing the kingdom. You're missing a big part of what it means to live in the kingdom if you're only focused on the people around you. There's no reason to reward loud clouds. There's no reason for me to thank the clouds that made noise but didn't give me rain. At the end of that verse, it says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Why? Because you really didn't do anything for Him. You did it for those around you, and they said thanks, or they patted you on the back, and that's all there was to it. He gives us then three examples of the kind of righteousness that he's talking about. A righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, a righteousness that brings us in line with what God wanted us to understand in our beliefs and what he wanted us to do in our behaviors. He gives us three examples of that kind of righteousness. The first one is in our giving. Look at verse 2. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. To give alms was to give that special offering that was used for taking care of the poor. This is not the sacrificial offerings that were brought to the temple. This is the benevolence offering, if you will. And they actually in that day had a tradition in which there was a trumpeter who would play as the religious leaders kind of made a formal walk to the place where they would deposit their alms. The thinking was, by announcing that money is coming into the benevolence coffers, by announcing that with the trumpet, we're giving hope to the poor. because they know that now someone is taking care of them. That was the thinking. But by Jesus' day, many had fallen into the same trap that probably most of us would easily fall into, and that is when they blow that trumpet, everybody looks, and I want to be seen as the one who is bringing the alms. And so Jesus says, you know what? When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. You see, you have to notice their motives. Nothing wrong with giving alms. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing to give to those who have less. But it's the motives that concerned Jesus. And he uses that word, don't blow the trumpet like the hypocrites. We kind of know what that word means because we all kind of recoil from it. None of us like that word. None of us wants to be one of those. But the word actually, in the Greek, the word comes from the theater. The hypocrite was not necessarily a religious person who did bad things and you know, looked down on others and that kind of thing. In Jesus' time, in the Hellenized world, the hypocrite was the actor who wore a mask. And so Jesus says, don't give your alms with a mask on, pretending to be more than you are. Don't blow the trumpet. Don't be a hypocrite or wear a mask or pretend to put on these religious airs. Just be you, giving to somebody who needs it, even if nobody notices. You bring something. Is it important to you that everybody says, thank you for bringing that? Or is it more important for you that God says, well done, good and faithful servant? Jesus says, when you bring it, don't blow a trumpet. Spurgeon says you can't have a trumpet in one hand and alms in the other. You just bring your gift. Therefore, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. If your goal is to be recognized or honored by men, once they give you that, you've got all you had coming. That's what you were after. You got it. It's done. And you know what happens? The good feeling you get from the pat on the back doesn't last long. And then you got to come back and do something else. And the good feeling that you get from the pat on the back doesn't last long. And then you got to come back and do something else. And you find yourself in this never-ending cycle, and you're never really happy because people never really give you enough credit for all that you've done. And you wind up being an unhappy person. Jesus says, don't fall into that trap. Don't put on a mask. Just be real and do those things that please God. Verse 3 there says, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't even impress yourself. It's one thing to need pats on the back from other people, but you know what we do a lot of times? We break our arm trying to pat our own back. Woo-hoo, I gave. I'm good. He said, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't even impress yourself. It's not about impressing you or the others. When it's done correctly, it is about honoring and serving God. So give in secret. And when you give in secret, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. You don't have to blow a trumpet or make a big scene to get his attention. He knows. As soon as you have served him faithfully, he knows. He sees in secret. Therefore, serve him in secret. I thought it was interesting one time when I read about one who gave an offering, put $5 in the envelope, but on the outside wrote 50 and made sure it was face up in the plate as they passed the plate down with their name on it. $50 with a $5 bill in. You see, they needed the reward of those up and down the pew. Maybe they got it. If they did, that's all they got. They just wasted $5. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. He's talking about a red carpet righteousness. A sideshow of spirituality. A parade of piety. Look at me. Jesus says, don't go down there. Don't be a loud cloud. Just be real. It's amazing how simple serving God really is. Simply be real. Do what he asks you to do faithfully and make it about him. So he gives us three examples of what that looks like. First, he talked about giving. Then he talks about praying. We pick it up at verse 5. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues that all may see them and hear them. Now, he's not talking about leading corporate prayer. That's different. When one leads a group of people in prayer, the idea is that the leader voices a prayer and those participating pray along with him, the same prayer. So there's a corporate prayer. What he's talking about is the one who stands in front of people and prays loudly so they will see how spiritual he is. They were to pray three times a day, and it was often practiced that those who wanted to be seen by men would make sure that they just happened to be on the busiest corner of town at one of those three times. So they would have to stop and pray. Oh, it just happens to be that they're on the busiest corner, and it just happens to be that they have an audience who can be impressed with all their religiosity. And so they put on the airs and they pray in this loud, spiritual voice. He says, don't do that. That's not what it's about. When you pray for real. He says, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners in order to be seen. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Private prayer is powerful prayer. Again, it's not anything against praying in public, but it's against praying so men will hear. If men are your audience, once they've heard, the prayer never goes anywhere else. If God is your audience, then you don't care if men are there to hear or not. One of the interesting phenomena that I've noticed the last few years is Facebook has taken off. One of the things that I've noticed is what I call Facebook prayers. How many people will pray a prayer as their status on Facebook. I just encourage you to be real careful about that, Because if it's really a prayer, let me tell you something. God doesn't have a Facebook account. He doesn't have to have to look on the computer to get your... If it's really a prayer, say it to Him. Just pray. But if you post a prayer on Facebook, what you're really saying is, hey, everybody, notice what I'm praying. And I think we need to be real careful about that. Jesus says, you don't go on a street corner, you don't stand in the synagogue, and make sure that other people hear and know what you're praying. You just pray. When you're praying, verse 7, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. In other words, the point is not to pray long, but to pray strong. Just go into your closet, be alone with God, pour out your heart. It doesn't have to be pretty, doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be wordy. Just be you. You see, following Him is actually a whole lot simpler than we make it. He gives us three examples of what it means to have the kind of righteousness that He's talking about. He talks about giving, He talks about praying, and then He talks about fasting. What happens next in our text is the model prayer, what we've always called the Lord's Prayer. We want to have enough time to look at that real carefully, so we'll do that next time. Fast forward, if you will, to verse 16. At verse 16, he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In that day, the Jewish tradition was on Monday and Thursday, you fasted. And there were many other times as well, special days, what we would call holidays, but also times of personal growth, personal reflection. When you're seeking God's will, when there's an issue that you're wrestling with, when you feel a distance between you and God, all of these are valid times for fasting. Fasting, by the way, is a scriptural practice. It is a spiritual discipline that I think we neglect in our tradition. I think we neglect it too much. Fasting is a biblical practice for disciples. And he says, but when you do it, don't do it like these guys. You see, these guys would get up that morning and they wouldn't shave and they wouldn't wash their hair. And they'd walk around extra slow and kind of hunched over a little bit, you know, and, oh, I'm so tired and weak, and, you know, I'm fasting. Yeah, that's why I look this way today. Some of them even, now we have some historical references that suggest some of these folks would even put a form of makeup on to make their faces look, what's the word I'm looking for? Fastish. To make it look, make it more obvious that they're fasting. Jesus says, they do all that to get the reward of men. Well, once they got the reward of men, it's done. My goodness, you gave up your hamburger for a pat on the back? He says, no. No, don't fast like them. He says, don't make the mistake that they're making. They've got their reward. But you, in verse 17, you, when you fast, anoint your head. That was how they kept clean and healthy. Anoint your head. Wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Yes, fast. When you fast, there is really one who needs to know that you're doing that. And he knew it before you started it. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to put on airs or draw his attention to it. He knew your heart for fasting before you started fasting. You see, it's a whole lot more simple than we make it. I want you to notice something about these three examples as I close. There are a few things that these three examples have in common. He talked about giving, he talked about praying, he talked about fasting. In each case, there are some things in common. First, notice that in every case he said when. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, not if. In other words, Jesus just assumes that this is going to be a part of life for his disciples. His disciples will be people who give and pray and fast. And so he says, when you do these things. In other words, there's nothing wrong with the deeds, praying, giving, fasting, all very good things to do. He assumes we're going to do them. The problem is not in the doing. The problem is in the motives behind the doing. And so he says, be more than loud clouds. Be more than someone with a mask on. Do these things, but when you do them in order to bring glory to God. Another thing that all three of these examples have in common is that we can choose between men's reward or God's reward. In all three cases, he says, these guys wanted men's reward and that's all they got. But you strive for God's reward. You see, you have one or the other, but never both. Another thing they all have in common is that they are all three acts of humility. Giving says, this isn't mine anyway. It belongs to God, the one who is greater than I, and I'm just being a steward of it. Praying says, I can't do all of this life by myself. I need the one who is greater than I am. Fasting says, I don't understand all of life, and I need the guidance of one who is greater than I am. All three of these spiritual disciplines require humility. That's why when you put on the mask and put on the show and make sure people know, you've just ruined the discipline. Because the discipline is all about humility. Giving, praying, fasting is all about humility. And one more thing I want you to notice that they all have in common is that in all three cases, God knows when you give, God knows when you pray in secret, God knows when you fast. In all three cases, God knows the difference between real rain and loud clouds. He always knows the difference between real rain and loud clouds. I want to suggest to you that we make things far too difficult than they have to be. We compete with one another. We need attention. We need recognition, acknowledgement, and thanks from one another. And we make things a whole lot more complicated than they have to be. All the way back in the Old Testament, there's a great passage. The prophet Micah has played the role that other prophets had to play before him. And he has said, people, you have become evil. You have rejected God. Therefore, you will receive such and such a punishment, or such and such a, you know, God's going to do so and so to you to get your attention again. He says, you continue to disobey him, you've gone after false gods, and so God is going to allow something to happen in our nation that will get our attention. Same story the prophets told over and over at different times throughout their history, but Micah has the joy that many of the other prophets never had. Micah has the joy of saying, however, there is still a way you can please God. You've let him down before, but there is a way you can please him. And he says, what is that? How can I please God? What does God require of me? And he says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? If I brought thousands of rams and sacrificed them, would that make God happy? Is that what I need to do to please him? Would he be pleased in 10,000 rivers of oil? Maybe I could bring that and please God. Maybe that's what it takes. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? Should I give up my own child to prove how much I want to be right with God? Is that what it takes? Is that what God requires? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then Micah says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." Folks, we make it way too complicated. How do you please God? Not by walking the religious red carpet. Not by putting on a spiritual sideshow. How do you please God? You please God by doing those things that are just, by loving kindness, and walking humbly with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your patience with us when we don't deserve Your reward. We don't deserve Your love. You continue by Your grace to reach out to us. And we just want to say thanks. God, forgive us of all the times that we put on a show, or we drew attention to ourselves, we made sure we got recognized. Forgive us for those times because that cheated You of glory. Lord, help us just to be real. Just keep it simple and be real. We pray that You'd help us to be more like Jesus in that way. And we pray it in His name.